The series of lessons is entitled Beyond Belief. And again, we're exploring the character of God, who He is. And again, the aims of the lessons is to help us know Him more. Again, I mentioned the last couple of weeks, most people base their understanding of who God is on what they expect God to be. So I expect God in this situation to act this way, and I expect God in this situation to act this way. And when God doesn't measure up to our expectations, well, then we get upset with Him. We're disappointed in Him. And again, what we think God should be doesn't really matter. What matters is who God says He is. And He tells us that in the Scriptures, in the Bible. And again, I've mentioned the last couple of weeks, we could spend a lifetime studying the Word of God, finding out what God says about Himself, and we'll only scrape the surface. I mean, we'll only get a little bit, only learn a little bit. But that doesn't mean that should stop us from trying. I mean, we sang that song, "More About Jesus, What I Know." We need to find out more about God, because the more we know about God, the more apt we'll be to live our lives in the way that He desires us to live them, in a way that would please Him. And so we started with a lesson: God is holy. And we said that that holiness is God's chief attribute, that everything else we talk about is going to rest on the foundation that God is holy. There's nobody like Him. There's no other God like Him. And His holiness calls us to be holy. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Okay? Then last week we had a lesson on God is loving. And we talked about the kind of love that God has for us. And that love empowers us to love other people in that same way. Not the way that the world loves other people, but the way that God loved us, the way that Christ loves us. All right, and then this week we're going to talk about God is just. He's always just, He's always fair. He holds all people equally accountable for their actions. And again, He wants us to be just. And again, when we think about justice, again, we usually think about people being punished for the wrong they do. But in the Bible, justice, as I mentioned a moment ago, has two aspects. It's the standard by which penalties are assigned, and it's the standard by which advantages are handed out. Isaiah talks about justice from both of these perspectives as a plumb line, okay, as a line that a carpenter or a builder would hang to make sure the walls are straight. Okay, you line it up by that plumb line. God's given us the plumb line. It's the Bible. It's His standard. And again, too many times we focus on only one aspect of justice, making sure that people do wrong are punished, but God says, hey, there's another side to it, and that's how advantages are handed out, or benefits are handed out. Now, I mentioned it, but think about how different cultures hand out their benefits. Some, it's based on birth, okay? I will never enjoy the benefits that the King of England enjoys because I was not born into that family. And so there's some countries, some cultures that say, hey, you deserve these advantages or you deserve these benefits because of the family that you were born into. Some cultures pass out those benefits based on ability. You know, there are some countries today where only students that score certain scores have the opportunity to go to college. In those countries, everybody can't go. It's based on their ability as measured by a test. Other cultures, it's might. So who's the most powerful? Who has the most money? Who has the most influence? And benefits are ascribed based on that. Again, the Bible takes a broader approach. God says, my standard of justice is not based on birth. It's not based on power. It's not based on anything like that. It's based on need. And again, His justice says that widows and orphans and strangers and slaves and the sick all have some benefits or advantages that come from him. Now, when people use their position to keep those benefits from those people that have that need, God says an injustice is being done. And we read about many accounts like that in the Word of God, where people in power, where people that had might, kept back from the people that needed it, those benefits that God intended for them. And God says, that's an injustice. And if you want to be just, if you want to model the behavior that I try to model toward mankind, the behavior of justice, again, protect them. Work with them to make sure that they're getting what they need. All right, so we're in Ezekiel chapter 18 this morning. And let me just remind you that the prophet Ezekiel was on the scene in some of the darkest days of Israel. The Babylonians had come, and they had destroyed Jerusalem. They had destroyed the temple. They had carried thousands of the Israelites into captivity. Okay, made them slaves, took them back to their own country. Chapter 18, even though it's not part of our lesson, starts in verse 1 with the Lord asking the question. He says, why are you using the proverb, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? Now what that proverb means is the fathers have sinned. They've eaten the sour grapes and the children are paying for the father's sins. Their teeth are set on edge. And that's what the people were doing, especially these people that were in exile. And by the way, Ezekiel was in exile with them. Most of this prophecy that we read in the book of Ezekiel in the Bible was written while he was in exile in Babylon. And so God says, I'm sorry, the people in exile were saying, God, this is not fair. The fact that we're here and not at home, the fact that our city was destroyed, the fact that the temple was destroyed, you haven't been fair in allowing that to happen because we haven't sinned. It was our fathers. It was the ones that came before us. We're paying the price for their sins, and God, that's not fair. And so God starts out the chapter by asking the question, well, why are you still using this proverb? Why are you making this statement that I'm not fair, that you're only being punished because of the sins of your father? What God is going to tell him in this chapter is, I don't punish people for the sins of others. I punish people for their own sins. God says, I hold people accountable for their own actions. And so the people were not only misrepresenting God and saying he was being unjust and bringing all this on them because of the sins of their fathers, but they were also failing to accept the responsibility that perhaps they had fallen short of what God wanted them to do. Perhaps they were not, you know, they were not looking in the mirror and saying, and by the way, you might say, well, people don't do this today. Oh, don't they? Just think about it. I can name you five people right now that I'm dealing with that have told me, preacher, what God's doing to me right now is unfair. It's my father's fault. One of them says it's my grandfather's fault. One of them says it was where I, and I'm not going to mention any names, but I could, but I'm not. There's another person that says it's the state in which I was born. Just think about it. And so we it's hard for us to say to look in the mirror and say like that old gospel song, it's not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And the first person that we need to look at when the punishment of God comes into our life is not our family, it's not other people, it's not where we were born, it's not the circumstances that we were born in. And of course, all those things play a part, but we still make decisions ourselves. Nobody forces us to make decisions. We make decisions ourselves. And God says, that's what I'm going to hold you accountable for. I'm not going to hold you accountable for what your dad did or what your mom did or what your grandparents did or where you were born. I'm going to hold you accountable for the decisions that you've made. We do the same thing when it comes to our country. We want to blame the problems. Oh, we want to blame it on the government. Or we want to blame it on the politicians. By the way, did you ever hear the meaning of the word politicians? Poly means many. Ticks means that blood-sucking little insect. So many blood-sucking little insects. But so that's just an aside, not part of the lesson. We want to blame it on the politicians. All the problems we have in our country today is because the government, it's because the politicians. We want to blame the atheists. There are still people blaming Madam O'Hare for taking prayer out of the schools. They're saying that's the root cause of all the problems that we have. Or they want to blame the homosexuals. Listen. Who we need to look at is ourselves. Because if we as Christians would have been doing what we should have been doing, we would not be in the state of the affairs that we're in today. In fact, the Bible says that if we want to get healing for our land, if we want to get forgiveness for our land, it's not the politicians or the government or the atheists that we need to worry about, it's ourselves. That verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways." That's the secret. And that's what Ezekiel is trying to say this morning. God doesn't judge people and he doesn't punish people for the sins of others. He holds people accountable for their own decisions and their own actions. So let's get to the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 through 23. "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" Now, if you have your Bibles open, If you have your books, they're not in the books, but if you have your Bibles, I want you to look at the verse before verse 21. Verse 20. If you don't have your Bibles, let me just read it for you. Here's what that verse says. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So in that verse, God comes right out and he says, through the prophet Ezekiel, look, it's the person that sins going to be held accountable for that sin. Father's not going to be accountable for the son. Son's not going to be accountable for what the father does. And so God makes that statement in verse 20, and then in the next four verses, 21, 22, and 23, the ones we just read, and then verse 24, he goes into more detail. He explains it in more detail. The verses that we just read, 21 through 23, talks about God's justice to those that are repentant. And it's a word of hope. Again, Ezekiel was trying to get the people to look in the mirror and say, it's not your father's fault. It's not your mother's fault. You're the one that's in sin. You're the one that I'm punishing. But there's hope. If you repent, I'll forgive you. If you repent, I'll restore the blessings that I have for you. So he says in verse 21, "But if the wicked," and that word wicked means morally wrong, ungodly, condemned, hostile to God. And so again, turning away from God, disobeying God, however you say it. So he says, "If the wicked will turn." Now that word turn comes from a Hebrew word shub. It means to turn or to return or to turn back. It's the equivalent of repentance in the New Testament. It implies a change of direction. So I'm going in one direction, and if I repent or if I shub, like that verse says, I turn around and go in the other direction. I make an about face and go the other way. Repentance is just not about the past, But it's about the future that can be ours if we make that turn and turn back to God. So if the wicked will turn from all his sins, and that word sin means to miss the mark, to miss the way. And I want you to notice there's five words in these verses that we're going to read this morning that Ezekiel uses to describe behavior that's against God. This word sins is the first one. And so he says, I want you to turn from your sins, and I want you to turn in a new direction. And he describes it. He says, to keep all my statutes and to do that which is lawful and right. That word statutes means what God has prescribed, his decrees. And so, keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right. I'll talk about those words in a minute. But I want you to notice the word keep, and I want you to notice the word do. The word keep means to observe or heed. The word do means to act upon or be proactive in doing. Most of us know what God wants us to do. Okay? We read the Bible. We're not in the dark. The Holy Spirit directs us and leads us. And most of us know what God wants us to do. But doing that is a different story. Even the Apostle Paul wrote, I think, in the book of Corinthians, he said, O wretched man that I am, the things I know to do, I don't. And the things I know not to do, those are the very things that I do. And so Ezekiel is saying, it's one thing to know what God wants us to do. It's one thing to know what God's statutes are. But it's another thing to do them. But just knowing them is not enough. God doesn't reward us for knowing what he wants us to do. He rewards us or doesn't punish us if we don't do those things. Now, that word lawful means that which has been judged or pronounced proper or fitting. The word right means acting according to the proper standard, God's standard. And so God says there in verse 21, if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right. Notice the promise that God says. He shall surely live. He shall not die. If a person repents, if a person turns from rebelling against God and comes and turns back to God, God says, I'll make you this promise. He'll live and not die. Now, I tell you what, I see four or five people fanning, so get your blanket out, Lynn, because it is getting hot in here.
I think you can take a poll.
I got my coat off and I'm sweating.
I'm okay with
All right, they're set on 72, so you know if they come on, it's above 72. All right, now, some people read these verse, a verse like this, and say, preacher, is the Bible saying here that life or eternal life, as we know it, I mean, doesn't this verse teach it's based on what we do? No, it's not teaching that. These verses are not talking about eternal life and eternal damnation. These verses were written to Israelites, and they were written to a people that were still under the Old Testament covenant of keeping the law. And the life that is talked about in this verse, again, is not eternal life, but it's about the life, the blessings of life that God will bestow upon an obedient people. And the death it's talking about is the withholding of those blessings. It's the punishment that will come on a disobedient people. And so God says, again, remember the picture. Here was a group of people that were being punished by God. They thought it was their father's fault. They thought God was being unfair. And God comes to them and says, no, it's not your father's fault. I'm not punishing you for your parents' sin. I'm punishing you for your sin. And if you'll repent, If you'll turn from your rebellion toward me and start living for me, I will give you back life. I will give you back blessings. Now remember, they were in exile. And God already knew that the exile was going to last for 70 years. But even in the circumstances of exile, he was telling his people, you need to be right with me. You need to live by the covenant that we have. Again, I'll just mention it. Everybody here knows it. I believe that the Bible teaches that eternal life comes only through Jesus Christ. No other way. We cannot earn it with how we behave. Now, after we get saved, God, has an expectation for how we should live. And if we don't live that way, the Bible says that he will punish us, just like he did his people. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay? But in that verse, it's not saying that eternal life comes by works. Then notice what God does in verse 22. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. We tend to remember the wrongs that people do to us. We tend to they stay near the top of our mind. We have a hard time forgetting what people have done to us. Not so with God. David said that God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Micah says that God casts our sins into the depth of the sea. Ezekiel says here in verse 22, all his transgressions, all his acts of rebellions and offenses shall not be mentioned. That word mentioned comes from a word that means to remember, to recall. God says, if you repent, if you turn from your wickedness, you will not die, I will give you life, and I won't mention all your transgressions. I won't mention them because I don't remember them. And again, he makes the promise, in his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And again, that word righteousness means being loyal or faithful to the covenant that God had set up with his people. He said, in his righteousness, he shall live. He shall get the blessings back that God gives to the faithful. He asked a question in verse 24. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Some people have this picture of God. They think that he's sitting up in heaven and he's looking down at what's going on in earth and he's looking for somebody that messes up so that he can zap them. Okay? Oh, I see that guy's doing wrong. Pop! And he zaps him. He punishes. I mean, that's the picture they have of God. And God said, do you think I have any pleasure? And that word pleasure means delight or be pleased. Do you think I have any pleasure when I have to punish the wicked? You think that's what turns me on? I mean, do you think that's what that I look for the opportunities to punish the wicked because that's what I enjoy? And God says, I don't have any pleasure at all in punishing the wicked. I mean, my desire is, as he says there, that he turn from his wickedness and live. My desire is that he start to live for me and please me. Okay, we got to move on. I don't know where the time's going. Verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. So now Ezekiel turns the coin over, so to speak. Just like a person can turn from wickedness to righteousness, so the possibility exists that the righteous can turn from his righteousness to wickedness. And so God is warning those that have tried to live for him, that have now intentionally, on purpose, knowingly, willfully, turned from God. They've committed iniquity. That word means to bend or to twist or to distort. And doeth the abominations, which means the detestable acts of the wicked. God says when a person does that, his righteousness won't be mentioned. Same word about the wickedness. In other words, it won't be remembered. Here's what God's saying. He said, your righteousness is not put in a bank account so that later on, and saved up so that later on, if you decide you want to live wrong, you can go back and draw credits out of the bank to cover up what you do over here. God says, doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. God says, I'm looking at what you do today. I appreciate all the good you've done in the past, but I want you to continue doing good. Don't think that you can live off the past. Don't think that you can live be a Christian for 50 years and then the last 20 years of your life live any way you want and live on what you've done in the past. It doesn't work that way. And again, I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm talking about the blessings of God. I'm talking about the abundant life that he wants to give us in the New Testament sense in Christ. Again, we're in the Old Testament talking about the old covenant, the old agreement that God had with his people. They were to be his people. He was to be their God. God says, as long as you do that, I will bless you. But when I quit being your God and you turn away from me, then you'll die. Not spiritually die, maybe not even physically die, but you'll die to the blessings that I want to bestow upon you. And so he says, if a righteous man turn from his righteousness and do the iniquity and do the abominations of the wicked, then I will remember his righteousness no more, and he will die. He will lose the blessings that I have for him. Again, his past righteousness will not save him from punishment. Now, again, people read this verse and ask the question, well, this sort of goes against eternal security as taught in the New Testament. And again, I say no, because we're not talking about eternal life and we're talking an eternal damnation in these verses. Again, we're talking about the covenant that God had with his people, the covenant that said, if you obey, I'll bless. If you disobey, I will not bless. I will punish. And that truth hasn't changed. It hasn't changed today. The unsaved today will be judged because of their sin and their unbelief. Okay? The saved today will be judged based on their belief in Christ and the stewardship of life that Christ has given them in him. So we as Christians are not going to be judged for our sins. They are all under the blood. We do have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Well, but we will be judged by how we let those sins affect the life that God wants us to live as a Christian. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans, he said, you know, put aside all those weights and the sins which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race that is set before us. What Christians are going to be judged on is how we run the race. The fight that we fought as a Christian. It would be like a marathon runner trying to run a race with waders on. I mean, you wouldn't go very far, and you wouldn't go very fast. And we as Christians, if we hang on to sins, the sins which does so easily beset us, are our pet sins, the ones that we don't want to get rid of. And Paul says, lay those aside, because we're not going to be judged as a sinner, but we're going to be judged as a Christian for how those sins slow us down, for how they affect our race. All right, let's move on to verses 30 through 32. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. I could spend an hour on that last phrase. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Again, the chapter ends now with God saying, I don't punish people for the sins of others. I punish them for their individual decisions. I will judge, therefore, I will judge you, everyone, according to his ways. I will judge you according to how you've lived your life. And by the way, judgment is inevitable. You can't escape it. We'll all be judged. Again, as a Christian, we won't be judged for our sins, but we'll be judged on how we live our life and the impact that sin has on it. The way that God wants us to live is righteousness. The way that God doesn't want us to live is iniquity. And so he says again, repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions. Change your mind. Change your direction. It's something that each individual has to decide on their own. Nobody can make that choice for you. Your mom can't, your dad can't, your grandparents can't. And so God says, you need to make the choice. You need to choose to turn back to me so that iniquity shall not be your ruin. That word ruin means an occasion of your stumbling. And so what Ezekiel's saying in that verse, turn back to me so your sin won't be your downfall. Turn back to me so your transgressions won't be that stumbling block that causes you to fall and lead to your punishment. And again, I know people, I could tell you, there are stories I can tell you how one little sin crept into their life. I mean, I can tell you about preachers. I can tell you about people that taught Sunday school for years and years and years. I can tell you about deacons that deked for years and years and years. And yet one sin, God, that's a Greek word, deked. But one sin got into their life. And it was their ruin. I mean, it destroyed their ministries. It destroyed, in some cases, their families. It destroyed their lives. And that's why God says, don't let it in. Don't let it in. Turn from it. He says in verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions. He says, make that decision. Just decide that you're not going to let sin in. You're not going to let it have hold in your life. Throw it out. Throw it out. And I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we can think back to a time in our life where we were faced with a decision and we knew what was right and we knew what was wrong and we chose to do what was wrong. We knew what we were choosing to do was wrong. We knew that it was going to have an impact in our life. We thought, well, I can handle this. Maybe a lesser Christian couldn't handle this, but I can handle this. That's why the Bible says pride goeth before a fall and it will lead to our ruin. That's why God says, cast it off. Don't let it in. Throw it out of your life. He says, make a new heart and a new spirit. He says, make it more than just an external change. Make a new heart. In other words, the center of your being. A new spirit. The essence of your being. Why will you die? Now, no person can do that on their own. No person can make a new heart within them. No person can make a new spirit within them. We don't have the power to do that. We don't have the power to save ourselves or to restore ourselves. We don't have the power to make that change. Only God can give us that power. And God will only give us that power when we come to the point in our life and we repent and we say to God, I cannot do it on my own. I do not have what it takes to do it on my own. I need a power that's greater than me. I need a power that I am not self-sufficient. I need to rely on you, God. And when we come to God and we come to him through Jesus Christ with the realization that I can do nothing to pay for my sin, I can do nothing to live the kind of life that I need to on my own, and I come to God with that humility and that submission, then he creates a new heart within me. And he gives me a new spirit. He makes everything right between us. Then in verse 32, he says, again, he reminds us, I don't have any pleasure in the death of him that dying. I don't. God said, I don't have any pleasure in punishing people. I want to bless people. I want to give them the kind of life that I designed them to enjoy. God made every single person to be one of his children. God made every single person to live the abundant life that Jesus says. He said, I didn't come just to give you life. I came to give you abundant life. It's the choices that we make that God says that leads to me withholding my blessings from you. So he says, turn yourselves and live. And again, the message is simple. We get to choose. We get to choose. You can choose God in life, or you can choose your own way, my own way, and that leads to death. And again, why would anybody choose death? I mean, why would you choose death over life? Why would you choose God's punishment over God's blessing? Now again, I'm talking to Christians this morning. This is not about eternal life. This is not about eternal damnation. I'm talking to Christians. Why would we choose to disobey God and to take the chance, and it's more than a chance because the Bible says it's going to happen, but why would we disobey God and take the chance for him having to punish us? Now, I don't know about you. I mean, maybe when I was a little kid I did this, but when I got older and understood the difference between right and wrong, and that wrong was going to lead to punishment, I didn't tempt my dad. I didn't say, well, I know my dad doesn't want me to do this, but I'd like to do it. I'm going to do it anyway. Maybe he won't find out. He always found out. Always did, Brother Leroy. I don't know how he found out. He always found out. I always got it. And I got to the point, and again, I wasn't perfect. I'm not standing up here and saying I'm perfect, but I got to the point I didn't tempt my dad. Because I knew he was going to find out and I was going to get it. Why would we tempt God? He always not only finds out, he knows it as we're doing it. Why would we tempt him? Why would we make that choice? The lesson, one of the points of the lesson is making this morning is, hey, you get to choose. Your choice determines whether God blesses or God punishes. Choose life. Choose the blessings of God. He's always just. He's always just. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for letting us be in this place. Thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us about yourself. And I pray that we would be holy. We would be loving. And Father, we would be just. Thank you for your word. Bless us now as we go to the service that follows. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray, Father, they would choose life, eternal life in him. Thank you again for loving us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.